What an amazing song. And it if you caught it, I hope you did, but it speaks so much to what we've been trying to do in figuring out who Jesus is and what is his relationship with God. And what that means for the world, what that means for us as believers, and just trying to understand. And so to thank the Father for the gift of his Son, that's exactly what we've been looking at and seeing. We've been looking at all the ways in which Jesus claims to be the Son of God, and that he is sent from God, that he is God's gift to the world. I know sometimes you've heard the old joke that someone thinks that they're God's gift to the world. No, Jesus really is God's gift to the world. And so we are going to continue in this idea today and better understand the connection that Jesus has with the Father and the things that Jesus has called for us to do as we put our faith in him and as we trust him. So, Oren, thank you for the songs that you led today. And Steve, thank you for those thoughts around the table. That is powerful, powerful stuff. So let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you because all things are from you. And we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to this earth to die for our sins. And we thank you, Father, for sending your Spirit for those of us who believe to be led, to be guided, to have power that is greater than our own, and to know the difference between right and wrong, and to be led for your glory and your will in our lives and for your creation. Father, we praise your name. We praise your name. And as we gather here today, I ask that you watch over our number that are sick today. We've got a lot that are struggling and are ill. I ask your blessings to be upon them. So, Father, as we take a look at your Son, I pray that you open our hearts, that we better understand who it is that we serve and that we trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we have gone through, and the focus so far has been Jesus as the Son of God and all that that means. And the most important thing, remember, is what Jesus says is, look, everything that I have is from the Father. And so 1 Corinthians 8 was such an important chapter in what we were looking at, where the Apostle Paul says, we have one God and Father, and everything is from him. And we have one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and everything is through him. So God, the Father, is the source of all things, and Jesus, his Son, is the way in which the Father has chosen to act through. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at the I am statements that Jesus uses for his own identity in John's Gospel. There are seven I am statements, and I'm sure you've heard all of them. I'm sure you're familiar with them. And Jesus uses these seven I am statements as a metaphor to describe who he is, what his ministry looks like, and how he serves everyone in the world. And then on top of the seven, there's one I am statement that is a direct claim of existence prior to the incarnation of the flesh. So we're going to take a look at these. Now, the significance of the I am statements. Back in Exodus chapter 3, Back in Exodus chapter 3, you remember the story of Moses. And, Moses comes across this bush, and this bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. There is a holy fire consuming this bush, and Moses is told, you are on holy ground, take off your sandals. And Moses speaks, and God speaks to him, and God says, I've got a job for you to do. You're going to go back, and you're going to talk to Pharaoh, and you are going to bring my people out of slavery, and you're going to help me set them free. And Moses asks God this question. He says, okay, well, all right. When I go to your people and tell them that all this amazing thing has happened to me, who do I tell them you are? What is your name that I give to them so that they'll even believe this crazy story? That seems quite important, right? If God appeared to you in, I don't know, your backyard this week, said, hey, I got a job for you to do. You need to go talk to these people. Well, I mean, Lord, this is pretty cool, but no one's going to believe this. So what do I tell them? Now, do you remember what name God used to tell Moses to tell the people? How'd he answer him? I am. I am. In fact, I'll go over there real quick in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Exodus 3:14. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The best interpretation of this word and what we're going to see Jesus use this in John's gospel is, all right, God, what's your name? And all God says is, I exist. I exist. Now, it is just like anything else when you define a term, we like to use a lot of adjectives to describe things because it helps us better understand things. We like colorful language. We like language that helps us paint a picture and understand a concept, right? And God just says, I exist. Now, what that points to is, number one, he's real. He is real. He exists. And then the second thing it points to is his eternal nature. When something just exists, what does that point to? Well, it points to the fact that being eternal, God has no beginning. He has no end. He is. He is. And so God tells Moses, you tell them, I am. I exist. I am real. I am here. I was before you. I'll be after you. I am everywhere. I am everything. I am. I exist. So Jesus uses this in John's gospel and in his ministry. And we're going to turn over to John chapter 6 because this is the first one in John's gospel that Jesus, as the Son of God, and we know that that carries the authority of God, has the audacity to use this same title in describing himself to God's people. Okay? John chapter 6. All right, beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus does a miracle. At the beginning of John chapter 6, he is teaching to a bunch of people, and he is telling them about the ways of God and all these things, and there is a large crowd of people all gathered around him. And as crowds of people do, they tend to get hungry, right? So this large crowd of people is out here, and Jesus says, okay, well, you know, they're hungry. We got to feed them. And all they can come up with is one little boy's lunch. You know the story, right? I said, Jesus says, what do we got to feed them? we have this lunch? Jesus says, fantastic. Fantastic. Let's do this. Now, the story is miraculous. He takes that little boy's lunch and he gives thanks to God for it. And he just starts handing it out. And he's handing it out and he's handing it out and he's handing it out and everybody gets some. The first people in line, the last people in line. In fact, after the last people in line get theirs, you remember the story? How much is left over? 12 baskets full of leftovers. There were more leftovers than what they had to begin with. So he does this, and then the reaction of the people is, I mean, they're so enthralled with this. It says in John chapter 6, verse 15, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. All right, so Jesus does this he's teaching them. He does this amazing miracle. He feeds all of them out of nothing, practically. And they're like, well, this guy can be our leader, right? Well, I mean, we're not even going to ask if he wants the job. We're just going to take him and, hey, you be our king. You be our leader. We'll go wherever you say. We'll do it. You be in charge, right? If you've ever had leadership thrust upon you, sometimes it's like that, right? The group just looks around and goes, you do it. Ben, apropos. Sometimes that's just how things work. They want to make him king, and Jesus has other ideas. Okay? So what he does is he gets his boat, puts all of his disciples on it, and he says, okay, go over to the other side of the water, and I'll meet you there. So the boat goes away, all his disciples go, and you remember what happened that night? There's another miracle. Yeah, he does. Jesus walks on the water. He walks on the water, and they get to the other side. And in the morning, all the people that were fed, they're looking around. They're looking for Jesus, right? And they're like, wait a minute. We saw the boat. We didn't see. What's going on? So they get all their boats, and all these boats come, and they all just go across. We got to find him. I mean, if you're going to anoint him king, we got to get him ready. We got to go find him. So that's where we're going to pick up this story in John chapter 6, starting in verse 25. John 6, 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, which that's not king, that's just teacher. That's a teacher that we want to follow. When did you come here? And Jesus answered, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Well, then they said to him, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, well, okay, then what sign, what miracle do you do that we may see it and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to you, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, and here it is in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, this is an amazing story, but it's some pretty good news, right? So, of course, verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." All right, so they find Jesus. We're going to kind of flesh this out a little bit. They find Jesus, and he points right to their motives. He goes right to what they, how they're acting and what they should be looking for. And really what he finds is they are a very fickle bunch. You know the word fickle? Rhymes with pickle? Fickle. Fickle means you're just kind of wishy-washy, right? If you're fickle, you're just kind of, yeah, maybe I can count on you today and maybe another day. You know, maybe you work with somebody that you just have to wait till you walk in the morning to see if they're going to be any good at work or not. Yeah, like, okay, wow, they're really on top of things today. And other days, I have no idea where they're at, right? Sometimes some of your kids, you're just like, whoa, are we happy? Are we sad? What are we today, right? Fickle is just kind of, we're kind of all over the place. We're back and forth. We're not very consistent. And so Jesus points out how fickle they are because we read in that verse, they wanted to make him king the day before, right? They were ready to say, "Hey, you be king. You rule over us. I mean, you just showed us a great miracle, a great sign. We all got lunch. It was awesome. Lead us." And then he talks to them about reality and they say, "Oh, wait a minute. I mean, you claim to be from God? You claim to be from heaven? We know who your parents are." They could not conceive or understand the reality that he was trying to share with them. They couldn't even imagine such a thing. What are you talking about? Here you are. You're standing right in front of us. We know your family. We know where you came from. You're just like one of us. I mean, you may be doing some miraculous things. You may be teaching better than anyone we've ever heard, but that you came from God, yeah, that's a stretch. And then again, we read a lot of verses because the point that Jesus was trying to make, he said, look, you got to understand. You got to understand God is reaching out to you and I'm the thing. I'm the branch, I'm the outstretched hand, I am the tool that God is using to reach out to save you. You ever talk to someone that thought Jesus was ridiculous? Why would you believe such a thing? What? Why would you think that some guy who lived 2,000 years ago has anything to do with about you surviving or existing beyond your own funeral? How do you think it's possible that something that happened so long ago by some guy in another part of the world has anything to do with your life here today? Right? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about. He says you have to believe. You have to have faith. You have to trust something that you can't see. You have to trust something that you can't see with your own eyes. You have to trust something that you can't touch with your own hands. And so Jesus is trying to lift them up to a spiritual reality. What does he have? What tools are at his disposal? Right? So he says, I am the bread of life. Just like God gave bread in the wilderness, God has now given you bread again. So, they point to manna, and I love this because they ask for a sign. I'm in verse 30. After he has already done the sign and fed them, then they say, well, okay, well, what sign do you do? You're saying some amazing things, so what do you do? Okay, they go back into their history. You know, our fathers, our ancestors, they ate the manna in the wilderness. So, again, when you read through the Gospels and you know the story of Jesus, everybody know what the word irony means? Not ironing. Irony, it ends in a Y, right? Yeah, irony. There's a lot of irony going on. Because he has just shown them a sign, and then now they say, well, show us a sign. He's already given them a sign. And they point to the manna, and Jesus uses that, and he says, hey, look, that whole manna story that you're so familiar with, that wasn't Moses. What was it? It was God, my Father in heaven, working through Moses to bring you the bread that you needed, right? Ah, Jesus says, God's consistent. He's doing the same thing. He is sending me into this world to be bread for you. All right, now, at this time, let's take it back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 16, because this is important. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. All right, so this is the real story, because God is the one who provided the manna, who provided the bread every morning. They get up, and there it is. It's just on the ground, and he said, hey, you only need a day's worth, right? Remember what happened when they got too much bread? They got too much manna? What happened to it? Yeah, rotted. Did worms were in it? And he goes, no, you got to trust me each day. You go to bed, you say your prayers, and you know that when you wake up in the morning, breakfast. It's going to be there, right? It's kind of like the faith of some of our children. Any of you families have children that just get out of bed, walk in, what's for breakfast? Oh. I don't pick a random day this week. I don't know, Thursday. And just say, nothing. You'll blow their minds. What do you mean nothing? This is what we do. We get up, we have breakfast. There's not a Pop-Tart in the house? Come on. Nothing? Our kids have faith, right? Our kids have faith. They get up. Mom and dad take care of breakfast. I'm going to get up. There's going to be breakfast. Same thing. God says, I'm going to test you. You don't need a pantry full of manna. You don't need barns and warehouses full of manna, because every day you're going to get up and I'm going to provide it right there. It's just going to be there. It was God who provided this bread. And so Jesus says God is doing that same thing again. And so back in John chapter 6, Jesus says, I exist as the bread of life. I exist as the bread of life. And this bread of life, it's better than that manna sign. You're asking for a manna sign? I already gave you lunch. We took a little boy's Lunchable, and I fed thousands of you. That's a pretty big sign. But I don't want you worried about lunch. I don't want you worried about that kind of food. You need the bread of heaven. You need the food that is going to feed your soul and is going to give you life that goes beyond this day, but it's going to give you life that goes beyond this life or your existence in this form. And so Jesus is trying to show them that what God is all about and what He is all about and their connection together is, we are talking about bigger things here than lunch. Now, look, church, I know some days lunch is all we can get through. It's all we can think about. It's all we can focus on. It's just our next meal, right? It's just our physical needs. And Jesus says, following God, trusting in God, believing in the Son of God is about so much more than our physical needs. It's so much bigger than that. So let's pick up the story in back in John chapter 6, verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as He taught at Capernaum. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." All right. Jesus does a masterful job, and it's, if you've been trying to follow Jesus for any time, sometimes it's a frustrating thing, right? Because why don't you just make it clear, Jesus? Well, you're speaking in all these things and trying to show them something bigger. You're trying to show them spiritual realities, and they're not getting it. And sometimes we have a hard time getting it. And He says, look, God provided the bread that you needed out in the wilderness. It fed you. You got through. I was thinking about it this morning as we were, well, it was actually Steve's thoughts in the communion service. And I thought, and I didn't mention it, but John chapter 6 tells us that this time when all this happened was Passover time. You remember Passover? Passover is what God used to get them out into the wilderness, right? Passover was, hey, you and your family, you're going to kill a lamb, and you're going to put the blood over your door. And I'm going to come through, and when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over that house. That house is safe. But whoever's not covered, or the door that's not covered by the blood, I'm going to take the firstborn, right? Remember that story? Yeah. So the Passover story in John chapter 6 happens during Passover. You realize that God spared all of them. He gave them that gift of, I'm going to spare you and bring you out into the wilderness. But then when they're not faithful out in the wilderness, He doesn't let them go all the way to the promised land, does He? No. No, it's one thing to be spared by God. It's another thing to be saved by God. And I think that's something maybe you and I need to wrestle with. So, back to the bread. Jesus, He just leaves this difficult reality just hanging in the air. He says, hey, this bread of heaven, it's Me. I am the true bread of heaven. And this bread, this sustains you all the way through your life. Because guess what? That first bread of heaven, your fathers ate it, they eventually died. Whoever eats this bread, whoever drinks my blood, is going to live forever. All right. Now, even his disciples are going, Lord, this is kind of tough. This is, you're talking about eating your body. You're literally talking about drinking your blood. And he looks at his own disciples, and when he says the disciples, these are the close ones. These are the guys right there. He looks at him, he goes, hey, if you think that's difficult, what is going to happen when you see me going back to heaven? You didn't see me come from heaven. He was born, right? Just like all of us. But he says, what are you going to do when I'm taken back into heaven? When I go back to where I came from? I mean, that's really going to fry your noodle. If this is difficult, that's going to leave you speechless. Jesus calls us to spiritual things. And it requires faith. And sometimes I don't have the words. And sometimes you don't have the words. And sometimes you're wrestling with it. And you're trying to figure it out. And you go, okay, look, I know this is a spiritual reality. I know that this is that mine is a spiritual existence. And as much time and energy as I spend feeding myself and cleaning myself and dressing my own body and doing so many things that I can touch and see and feel with all of my senses, God is calling me to something more. God is calling me to something more. And because it is more, it's bigger and it's greater and it's more important. And that's the existence that God wants me living in. He wants me living in a spiritual existence because that spiritual existence has no end to it. He wants me going on forever just like Him. He wants me to exist with Him. And so to do that, I'm going to have to be sustained spiritually. I'm going to have to be sustained in my soul. And so he says in verse 63, hey, the spiritual that I want you to understand, that is where life is. It is the spiritual reality that is true and actually life-giving. The flesh, this, it's no help at all. The spiritual reality is what is real. And then he says, the words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Okay, now, I'm trying to work through this, and I know that this morning, just like we do every time we come together, that we eat the body and the blood of Jesus, right? It's what we do. And we know, because we do a fantastic job of talking about and just exalting its importance and celebrating what Jesus has done for us. And the meaning, the spiritual meaning of that meal. Because again, sometimes, I mean, it's such a small morsel. It's a little sip. What we do on Sunday mornings, that's not going to sustain any of us, our physical strength throughout the day, right? No. No, but what we do here is a spiritual reality. That we are taking in the bread of heaven. That we are being fed, our souls are being fed and sustained. And we are being reminded that it is the spiritual nature that is important. Look, I'm going to have lunch today. You're going to have lunch today. And guess what? We're going to get hungry later. Right? And we're going to have to eat again. We have to eat again. My body has certain needs. Our bodies in the flesh have certain needs. But we must never forget, and we must always hold up our spiritual need for sustenance. Have you ever had a time in your life where you were starving spiritually? It's not a fun place to be, is it? No. No, we have to constantly feed on the body of Jesus. We have to constantly understand that He is the bread that has been sent down from heaven to us that sustains us and fills us, and it is spirit and it is life. And that's what's important. Now, earlier today, Chester read for us in 1 Corinthians 10. Isn't that where we were? Thank you. Let's go over there. I'm going to wrap it up over here. 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul does us a favor by outlining some spiritual realities that Jesus just isn't quite ready to spell out for him here in John chapter 6. Which again, Jesus is okay with that. He's okay with the tension. He's okay with not answering every question. He's okay with leaving it some of, he's okay with leaving some things unanswered so that you and I will truly have faith to say, I need to know more about that. I need to dig into that. I want that. I'm going to go find it. Right? I mean, Jesus does this all the time. He doesn't just lay out things just in a simple way and just say, okay, well, here it all is. Sometimes he just has these lessons, and this is one of them. He says, I'm from heaven, and I'm the bread of life, and you got to eat my body. Oh, and you got to drink my blood. He doesn't say, oh, but don't worry. This is all just a nice little metaphor, so it's okay. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He just says, this is my body. When he had the last Passover with his disciples before he goes to the cross, what does he do? He breaks the bread and he gives it to him, right? And he says, eat this. This is my body. You know what Jesus doesn't do? Jesus doesn't do what we do. You know what we do, right? Yeah, I say we because we're all guilty of it. We have brought in so many other ideas about, I don't know, what's that $5 word? Mark, you're thinking about it, aren't you? That's the one! Transubstantiation and all those fancy things, and we gotta, wait a minute, is the cracker somehow miraculously becomes this? What did Jesus say? Was it bread? Yeah, it was bread. He broke it. He gave it to him. Hey, put this in your body. This is my body. This is my body. Put it in your body. Did he say, oh, okay, it's not really my body, right? Because, I mean, you can see my body. No, you and I lower things. You and I debase things because we want to explain it all away and not leave any spiritual mystery in it. And we just want to say, okay, well, you know, this represents your body. Oh, one of my least favorite words. Represent. Because it's not biblical. It's something we have done. We don't just say, Father, thank you for the body of Jesus. Now we partake. We don't have the guts to say it. It drives me nuts. Oh, Father, thank you for this bread that represents the body of Jesus. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus just said, this is my body. Take it. Put it in you. Right? Okay. Now, why? Because it's a spiritual reality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, hey, this spiritual reality, this is kind of a big deal. Here's how big a deal it is. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 12, he says, look, as you are following God, temptation is normal. You're going to face things in your life that are difficult, that are going to try to take you away from God. That is absolutely normal. But do not be afraid when you are tempted. Why? Not because you're super Christians. Not because, well, I can do this. No. God is faithful. God will make sure that you will not be tempted beyond your ability to say, that's not good. I shouldn't be there. I should not be doing this. He's always going to give you a way out. Always. That's his promise. So none of us can sit here and go, oh, you know, I'm just weak. I can't do it. I can't be faithful. I can't do the right thing. I just fall over. Now, do we all fall? Yes, we all stumble. We all stumble, but God gives us the choice and the strength to trust him to get through our temptations. Now, Paul goes on to say just some amazing things, and he says, flee from idolatry. I'm in 1 Corinthians 10, 14. Flee from idolatry. Run away from it. Get out of its presence. Don't give it a chance. And then he says in 16, the cup of blessing that we bless. Father, we thank you for this cup that we partake, the blood of Jesus. He says, that very cup that you and I take, is that not a participation in the blood of Christ? You guys know the Greek word for that participation? Koinonia. One of my favorites. Koinonia. He says, when you take the cup of Jesus, even that little plastic one, when you take that, that is a koinonia fellowship with the very blood of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, the bread that we break, is that not a participation, a quantity of fellowship in the body of Christ? So as you and I take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, we come together and we receive the body and the blood of Jesus and we partake of it. We put it in our mouths. It's in our stomachs by now. But we are, it's more than that. It's not just a snack. It is a participation with the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the bread that was sent from heaven to sustain us, to feed our souls, to give us sustenance and strength and faith so that whenever I am tempted, you know what? It's all right. God is with me. God is with me. Well, how do I know? Well, Jesus said, my spirit will sustain you. Jesus said, my body is real food. This is the reality. Your lunch today, that's not real. And how can he say it's not real? I can touch it. I can see it. I can smell it. I can taste it. It's not real because it doesn't last. Because you're going to need lunch tomorrow. But the body of Jesus sustains you spiritually. Now, here is, crazy is not a good word, but this is the wild part. All right, verse 19. What do I imply? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. Now look, when you and I, and when you think of idols, they're coming back in fashion if you're not paying attention. It used to be all over. We've been tearing some down and we've been replacing some that are kind of in the shadows for now, but it's becoming straight up idolatry, as we think in ancient times, is making a comeback. When you see an idol, when you see a statue that represents a thing, or when you exalt something to a place that it shouldn't be exalted, he said, do you think that's anything? Do you think that idol exists? No, it's a work of art. It's a thing made with somebody's hands. It's not real. But when people sacrifice to those idols, guess what? They're not sacrificing to the idol. They're actually worshiping demons. That's the spiritual reality behind idolatry. So what does God give us in the face of such horrible, terrible things? God gives us a physical thing that points to a spiritual thing that is real. So again, all of our worship, intended or unintended, here, out there, it's all going to be worship of God or worship of the demonic. Whew. That's why the Bible so clearly says, hey, you should be careful. You should pay attention. You should live life with your eyes open, with the Spirit of God dwelling in you and walking in the steps of Jesus. I don't want you to be participants with demons. Same word. I don't want you to quantity a fellowship with demons. Now, I know a lot of us, like, I've never quantinied with a demon. If you've exalted an idol, a thing, and made that the recipient of your love and adoration and worship, yeah, you probably have. And Paul says, I don't want you to do that. Because you and I, who quantity of fellowship, you and I who are closely connected to God through Jesus, His Son, we can't just take our life and our body and our thoughts and our mind and our heart and our soul and our devotion and just connect that with other things. We can't do that. We can't do that. So church, the bread of heaven that Jesus is what sustains us spiritually and keeps us connected spiritually. He gives us a physical thing, but that physical thing is pointing to a greater reality. And the greater reality is the spirit, the spiritual thing. Because this body, my body, your body, that's going to stop. This form of me, it's going to come to an end. But my soul is that part of me that's not going to end like that. Because I have eternal life in Jesus Christ, that part of me lives forever. Church, there's a spiritual reality to what we do. And we cannot be involved with both the Lord and demons. We don't have that luxury. And you don't want it anyway. You don't want it anyway. So, this morning, we invite you to receive and partake of the bread of life. We invite you to see and to understand what Jesus has offered himself to us. And if we're a believer, if we've confessed that belief, then partake and enjoy and experience the spiritual realities that he is calling us to. And this morning, if you're not a believer yet, and you're ready to confess that belief, you're ready to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he is sent from God to save me from my sins. We invite you to come and make that confession. We invite you to be reborn into what is real. Now, all of us, be very careful, okay? Be very careful. You cannot participate with God and with demons. Because if you do both, one of them is not real and not true. There's two teams. There's God and there's not. God says, I am. I exist. The others, they don't exist. They're not real. Idols, the demons behind them are real. But the other things of worship, they're not real. So we worship God. We trust I am. We trust that everything's from him and through his son. So if you need to respond this morning, you have the opportunity. If not, let's just sing loud and let him hear us.